Thank you, young ladies. What a blessing that was. Boy, they're awesome, aren't they? Aren't they sweet? They're almost like they're twins. I don't know. I can't tell. And we've watched them grow up around here, and what a blessing it is, and what talent they have. We appreciate you being here. If this is your first Sunday with us, if you're the kind of person who would get out on a day like today and visit a church like this, you're our kind of people. And if this is your first Sunday with us, welcome to Lizella Baptist Church. We're thrilled that you're here. Do me a favor at some point in the sermon. I know you received a copy of a bulletin on your way in from our greeters. In it is a guest registration tear-off. If you would fill it out during the sermon, hold on to it. At the end of the service, I'll be standing down front here. I'd love to be able to meet you. If you'll bring me that information, I'll give you a Chick-fil-A gift card. On a day like today, if you'll visit here, I need to be giving away Longhorn gift cards. But we appreciate so much. I hope you've had an incredible worship experience. As a result, you'll be back many more Sundays with us. I don't know if you noticed in the band today, but Ross, our drummer, was back today. Y'all give Ross a big hand. About 10 weeks ago, Ross had a major stroke and was in the hospital, has been in rehab for about 8 weeks now, and he's finally able to join us back on the drums today. So, Ross, we love you, bud, and so thankful to have you back with us. He's a good man, a great drummer, and a dear friend, and so I'm so thankful for him. Hey, we're counting down the days to my favorite Sunday, Easter, and I hope you're planning to be here, but even more so next week, I really hope you're planning to invite somebody with you. So you think about that unchurched coworker of yours, that family member, that neighbor. Invite somebody to come with you next week for our Easter service. I ran across something interesting this week. Latest study reveals that 82% of unchurched people will come to church if somebody will just invite them. 82% will come if somebody will just invite them. But here's the deal. The other part of that recent study, only 2% of church members invited somebody to come with them last year. And so we're falling down on our job. And so you make sure and invite somebody to come with you next Sunday. And then let me tell you this, as church family members, make every effort next week so that we can make a great impression on everybody that's here. So don't just come in to the CLC and sit down and just wait on the service, but come in, walk around, introduce yourself to people, meet people. I can promise you one thing. If somebody visits our church next week and nobody speaks to them, there's a great chance they'll not ever come back. In 30 years of ministry, to this point, I've never had anybody tell me, I'm not going back to that church because those folks are too friendly. Nobody's ever said that. And so let's make every effort next week to make a great impression. Walk around, speak to people, introduce yourself to people that you've not met. My hope, my vision, my prayer for this church is that when people come here and for their first time, that they will feel so loved and valued that they won't want to go to another church and to see what they have to offer, but they'll be so overwhelmed by our love and friendliness that they get right here from our church family that they won't want to go anywhere else because they'll feel so loved here. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Very exciting Sunday. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. In our text today, Jesus is making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And in fact, this event is so remarkable that all four gospel writers include this particular event in their gospel narrative. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey is unlike anything recorded about Jesus in the entire New Testament. You see, up to this point, in the public ministry of Jesus, he pretty much kept himself shielded and away from public attention and display. Oftentimes, in fact, when Jesus would perform a miracle, he would say, now don't tell anybody what you just saw. Now don't share this with anybody. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. Mark chapter 7, Jesus healed a man that couldn't speak and couldn't hear. And then when Jesus healed him in Mark 7:36, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. And so time and time again, he would perform a miracle, and then he would say, now keep this a secret. Don't say anything to anyone, because Jesus knew it was not his time yet. His hour had not yet come. In fact, in John chapter 2, before Jesus performed his first miracle, turning the water into wine, the mother of Jesus, Mary, saw that they ran out of wine. And she said this, Jesus, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Later on in John chapter 7, verse 30, they tried to seize him, but the Bible says no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, the next chapter, verse 20, said he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him, the Bible says, because his hour had not yet come. And so Jesus was constantly guarding himself against public attention and display because his hour had not yet come. We're going to see in our text this morning in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem that his hour had finally come. His time had come. And so Jesus making this public entry into Jerusalem, he's the grand marshal of the Passover parade. He's now the subject of everyone's conversation, and they're welcoming him into the city with open arms as they celebrate him and receive him as their king. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, if you're there, say amen. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Now I want to show you two different points out of this particular text this morning. The first thing I want you to see is the celebration of the crowd. The celebration of the crowd. When Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, the people who were gathered there for Passover gave him a royal welcome. It was a celebration fit for a king. It erupted in excitement. I didn't have a chance to read it. In fact, in verse 10, it says, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the town, listen, stirred. That's where we get our English word seismic. So the town literally erupted. The town trembled as Jesus rode in. Verse 8 says that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut palm branches from trees and spread them on the road. Now bear in mind, this event came with some really big expectations. Jesus had just been in Bethany. Bethany is right beside Jerusalem. While Jesus was in Bethany, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so word is starting to spread of all that Jesus has done. His popularity is soaring at an all-time high. He's the subject and the topic of every conversation. And the people are thinking, listen, they're hoping, they're believing, they're saying, here's our deliverer, here's our conqueror, and his name is Jesus. This is so vitally important for us to understand really this morning as we try to figure out what's happening in this text, is that the people who were gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, they weren't hailing Jesus as the spiritual Messiah. They were hailing him as a national deliverer. What you've got to understand is the people weren't interested in their freedom from their sins. They wanted their freedom from Roman oppression. Now you know this, Passover was a holiday that celebrated their freedom from the oppression of Egypt. And so now, many years later, they find themselves under oppression, this time not from Egypt, but from Rome. And so the people were tired of it. They were ready for another deliverer. They wanted someone who would lead in their deliberation, their liberation efforts from the Roman Empire. And they had heard all the things that Jesus did. They heard about the miracles. They heard about the healings. They heard about the feeding of the 5,000. And now they've just heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. And now they've determined, this is our conqueror, this is our deliverer. And so notice what they shout to Jesus: Hosanna. Hosanna simply means, Lord, save now. And so they're just simply saying, Jesus, great King, great conqueror, great deliverer, save us now. They're not talking about salvation. They're not wanting salvation. They're wanting a revolution. But I want you to notice this morning the atmosphere of celebration in the city that day, because Jesus was among them. The people who are gathered there for Passover, they're celebrating Jesus. They're praising Jesus. There's a surge of excitement. There's this air of expectancy. There was joy. There was pleasure. There was delight because Jesus was now in the city. Can I tell you this morning that every time that we gather here at Lizella Baptist Church for corporate worship, we come to celebrate Jesus. We come to worship Him. And every time we come together, there ought to be joy. There ought to be delight. There ought to be pleasure in the presence of God. There ought to be excitement. There ought to be expectancy every time we come together and worship the Lord Jesus. I tell you, folks, I love y'all to pieces. You know, I love this church more than any pastor loves any church. But sometimes when we get together for worship, you folks look like y'all just ate a big old bowl of sauerkraut. I'm telling you. I'm convinced that most churches would grow by 10% if the people would just smile. God delights in our praises. I'm not talking about being a cheerleader for God and jumping around on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about jumping pews. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and handling snakes. But I want to just say this. God delights in genuine praise and worship. Someone said this: praise is the worship of the heart that beats with an ever-increasing devotion and loyalty to God. There should always be joy in our praise. There should always be excitement in our worship. These folks, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They weren't going, Hosanna, like some of us do on Sunday morning, Hosanna. There was joy in their praise. There was excitement in their faces. There was joy in their actions. Listen, learn to praise God by how you live. Learn to praise God by how you pray. Learn to praise God by how you sing. I tell you, sometimes, Jeremy, I don't know how you do it, but sometimes I'll look around and I'll peek at the folks while we sing. And bless your heart, some of you look like you're standing before a firing squad. Listen, it's going to be okay. We've been called to praise God. Listen to how the psalmist instructs us to praise God. Psalm 71, verse 23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you whom you have delivered. Psalm 105, verse 2 says, sing praise to him. Sing to him. Tell of all his wonderful deeds. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of your wonderful love and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing. Now, you're sitting here, maybe you're going, you know, Chris, it's a gloomy day, just not feeling it. I don't sing very well, so therefore I just kind of stand there during the singing. And I get what you're saying. Listen, I don't sing very well either. I wasn't blessed with a great voice. I sang a solo in a church one time, and the next Sunday, 40 people moved their letter. The deacons were making fun of me. They said my country name was Lukewarm. Listen, it was pitiful. Can I just tell you Luke's account of this particular event? When Luke writes his gospel narrative, Jesus was entering the city in Jerusalem, and the people were praising God. They were lifting their voices of praise. They were expressing their joy. And some of the Pharisees gathered and they told Jesus, they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, Jesus said this, "I tell you, if these people hold their praise, the stones will immediately cry out." God saying, "I'm going to get my praise whether you give it or not." Imagine if Jesus had done what the Pharisees instructed him to do. Imagine if Jesus held his hands up and said, "Enough, enough, stop praising. Everybody be quiet." If Jesus had done that, listen, every rock, every stone, every pebble, every boulder would have grown lips and shouted with resounding praise to the Son of God. You want to talk about a rock concert? Well, the crowd would have been stoned, but other than that, with a pebble yell. Listen, I could go on. I could do it. You got to learn. We've got to learn to celebrate who Jesus is. We've got to learn to praise Him in His presence. I think one of the dangers for those of us who come to church every Sunday morning, if we're not careful, we'll just kind of show up and go through the motions because we do it, you know, one out of every 7 days. And you take a day like today, there's rain predicted, it's gloomy outside, and it's easy to kind of show up here and say, "You know, my heart's just not in it. I'd been better off just staying at home in the bed." You ever have a Sunday where you're just not feeling it? Yeah, I was thinking this week in preparation for worship, you kind of watch people just go through the motions, and you have some Sundays where it just seems like things are in a lull. You ever wonder what it'd be like just one Sunday morning? We're singing, we're going through the motions. Imagine if one Sunday morning the Lord Jesus walks physically through that door and He comes up past the band and He walks on the stage. I imagine the band would just stop playing because I know Jeremy, he's such an effective worship leader and how much he loves Jesus. I guarantee Jeremy would fall on his face before the Lord. But just imagine if the Lord Jesus walked up here and he held his hands out and you saw the nail prints in his hands, and I imagine there'd be gasp in the crowd. I imagine there'd be stunned silence. I imagine there'd be tears. But listen, here's what I know one thing, that there'd be the emotion of delight and joy because Jesus is here among us. Can I just tell you, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, that Jesus is in the midst. Every Sunday morning that you and I come together in worship and we worship Him corporately, whether you worship Him privately, don't be ashamed of your praise. Don't be ashamed of your celebration. Don't be ashamed to clap. Don't be ashamed to shout. Don't be ashamed to give honor and praise to the Lord Jesus. There's a celebration in the crowd, but I want you to see, secondly, there's a change in the crowd. Something happened in this particular story. There's a problem. There's an issue that takes place. Jesus came into town and they knew He was coming. And there was this expectancy. There was this excitement. Here's our conqueror. Here's our deliverer. He's coming into town. Let's get some palm branches. Let's put our cloaks down on the road. Here comes the mighty conqueror. Here comes the mighty deliverer. But He's riding a donkey. It just didn't add up to people. They're ready to crown Jesus as their political king, but something goes awry. Something drastically changes in just a few short days. These cheers that are taking place on Sunday are transformed into jeers on Friday. On Palm Sunday, they're ready to offer Him a crown, but on Friday, they offer Him instead a cross. What happened? What went wrong? On Monday, on Sunday, they're celebrating. Here's Jesus. Here's our King. But in just a few short days, it all went downhill. Here's what happened. Their expectations of Jesus did not line up with what His plan and purpose was truly about. What they expected is not what Jesus delivered. The people of Israel had their own agenda, but Jesus only had the agenda of His Father. And they totally fell because their expectations weren't met. They missed the significance of Palm Sunday. I began to trying to wonder. I'd never really heard this explained before. Maybe I have and just forgot. I didn't know what the palm branches signified. What did they mean? Well, I looked it up, and waving palm branches was a common practice, listen, in the ancient world to welcome home a king or a war hero. And so people would cut palm branches, put them on the road for this king, this war hero, to travel down. It's what we would in today's culture call rolling out the red carpet. You walk in on the red carpet, it signified that here's royalty, here's somebody very important. Came across an interesting story this week in my study for this. A couple hundred years before Jesus ever came on the scene, there was a freedom fighter named Judas Maccabeus who rode into Jerusalem. At that point, Israel was taken captive by Syria. They were held under Syria's oppression, and so they needed delivering. And Judas Maccabeus came into town as this great war hero, this conqueror. He rallied the Israelite army. Judas Maccabeus rode in on palm branches. Israel welcomed him. Here's our great deliverer. Here's our great new king, our military hero. And so Judas Maccabeus rallied the army, and they then took out the king of Syria. They kicked out the pagans out of the nation, and Judas Maccabeus ended up reigning there for a century. Listen, until they were then taken captive, recaptive by the Roman Empire. And so a couple of hundred years later, these people are still remembering Judas Maccabeus, this famous deliverer who rode into town on palm branches. And so they're thinking, here comes our next Maccabeus. Here comes our next uncommon man who's going to gallop into town and deliver his people. I have to think what started this transition from cheering to jeering was the fact that, listen, Jesus didn't gallop into town on a horse. He clippity-clopped into town on a borrowed burro. It's a common working animal, an animal for the poor. And they totally missed the significance of this. Here's the significance of why Jesus came in on a donkey. In fact, 500 years before Jesus was ever born of a virgin, a prophet named Zechariah. By the way, the second week in a row, I'm quoting Zechariah. Yes, amen. Anyway, Zechariah prophesied that, listen, the Messiah would come in a gentle manner. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Listen, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." These people expected their king to come in on this noble steed, on this large spirited horse, on this white stallion. This wasn't Jesus coming in on a donkey wasn't consistent with their freedom fighter, with their king. And so they never got it. They never understood it. But Jesus didn't care about their perception of him or their image of him. He only cared about his Father's agenda. And so he comes in not on a stallion, but on a beast of burden. It's an incredibly important component of this story because Jesus is on a donkey, and this donkey symbolizes peace, humility, meekness, and servanthood. Look at the image that Jesus is portraying here. It's a lifestyle of service and humility. That's what Jesus' life represented. It was serving others, whether he was serving people at a wedding by performing a miracle, whether he was serving the blind by giving them sight, whether he was serving the deaf by giving them hearing again, whether he was serving the lame by giving them the power to jump for joy. The crowd did not understand, nor did they want this kind of Messiah. Jesus was a king, but he was not the kind of king those people wanted. And as soon as Jesus turned out to be something different than they wanted, than their preference, the hosannas on Sunday morphed into crucify him on Friday. Because no one understood the significance of the donkey, the picture of servanthood and humility that Jesus was trying to portray. What incredible, matchless humility that was demonstrated by the Son of God as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he wasn't going into a celebration. This was a death march for Jesus. If it had been any of us, we'd want, I want the finest horse. I want this tricked out chariot. I want this gilded carriage, but not Jesus, because he was the greatest, most humble servant this world has ever known. And this grand entrance of his just simply corresponds with what he taught his whole life, that whoever wants to be greatest among us must be a servant of all. He practiced everything that he preached in that moment. And what we discover in this story is that these people were incredibly fickle. They weren't interested in the spiritual kingdom of Jesus. They were interested in a political leader. They weren't interested in humility and service. They were interested in strength and power. Here's what's interesting to me. Jesus knew all along their motives. And he knew all along their inconsistencies. He knew the whole time that on Sunday they'd be shouting, "Hail him," but on Friday they'd be shouting, "Nail him." The whole time he knew this. In fact, in Luke's account of Luke chapter 19, verse 41, that says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. It's easy to sit here and think, how dare these people? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was among them, and they didn't recognize him for who he really was. They betrayed him. And it's easy for us to sit here in judgment of these folks who were gathered at this particular triumphant entry. But I can assure you, just as Jesus wept over them, listen, my friends, he weeps over us today. We're just as hypocritical today as they were 2,000 years ago. And in those moments where Jesus hears our hosannas but sees our hypocrisy, he weeps over us. I believe that every time Jesus hears a cuss word come out of our mouth, he weeps over us. Every time we tell a lie, he weeps over us. Every time we get puffed up with pride, he weeps over us. Every time we lust, every time we lose our temper, Jesus still weeps over his children just as much today as he did 2,000 years ago in Israel. What I want you to understand is that this is a holy week. As we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, it started 2,000 years ago on a Sunday with a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And that triumphant entry turned into a rigged trial. And that rigged trial turned into an execution. And the one who was executed was placed in a borrowed tomb. But bless God, we're going to celebrate next Sunday that Jesus triumphed over the tomb. It wasn't finished. And this is a holy week. And if we're going to treat it with respect and holiness, then we need to do the things that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He showed the most greatest act of humility maybe that's ever taken place in this world when he rode into town on a donkey. Jesus had at his disposal, angels could have carried him in on one of those things that Cleopatra rode on, and the people would have hailed him. He could have came in on the most expensive horse anywhere on the earth. But he chose to enter into Jerusalem on a borrowed burrow. What a good Savior we worship. We praise him with celebration and with joy for what he's done around us and for us, and hopefully this week through us. And so look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to express humility, not pride. It's a holy week. It's a big week for us Christians, and let's treat it as such. Let's pray together. Can I ask you this morning, has the Lord Jesus triumphantly ridden into your heart? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Have you been made a brand new creation because of His presence in your life? If you're here today and you've never been saved, if you've never received the Lord Jesus into your heart, there is no greater need. I encourage you, just in the quietness of this moment, would you just pray something like this? Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need You. And I sit before You, Lord, broken, desperate. And I plead with You to come into my heart today and to save me, to make me a brand new creation. Fill me with Your peace, Your purpose, Your grace, Your strength, and make me brand new. If you'll pray something like this, I'm telling you, Jesus will save you this morning. I want to ask you to do something that's going to require some boldness on your part. Just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. I'd love if you stepped out of your seat and walked down this aisle and said, today, Chris, I've been saved. That may be a lot to ask for you. It may be too daunting of a task. I'll be standing down front. Rick will be standing down front after the service. You come find us. Tell us what you've done this morning. If you're looking for a church to join, and maybe you've been visiting around and you feel like this is the place where God would have you to settle, we'd love to have you. We'd be honored to have you. We'd love you. We'd put you to work. There's a lot of needs in a church this size. It may be that you just need to come to the altar. Maybe there's something that you need to pray about. It could be a family member. It could be a work-related issue. It could be financial, whatever the Lord's leading you to do today. If you want somebody to pray with you, I love preaching to you, but I'd be thrilled to pray with you this morning. Whatever the Lord's leading you to do, would you walk in obedience? Father, in Jesus' name, stir our hearts to obedience. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. If there's a need, you come.